If you don't know what she was playing there, thou art worthy. He is worthy. Brother Dan mentioned that I switched things up on y'all a little bit this morning. You need to know why. I believe that when we sing that first song, we have begun to worship the Lord. And I don't want anything to interrupt that. And so when the announcements after the first song were sung, we need to change that. I'm not here to change things much. But that will change. We have gathered for one reason. Worship the living God. To hear from His Word, and as the Word of God is preached and He ministers to our heart, we worship Him. We honor Him. We think about Him. In our songs, we worship Him. If there's truth in the song that thrills your heart, you're worshiping Him. By the way, you ought not to be singing any songs that don't have truth in them. If they're not to line up with the Word of God, then let's get rid of it. But we're here to worship and to honor and to glorify our God. And so the announcements will come first. They are a necessary part of what we do here. But after that, we settle our hearts down to worship the living God and to honor Him. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, the Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And I want to begin reading in verse 17, and I'll read only three verses. Psalm 34, 17, 18, and 19. Psalm 34, 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." My text this morning is verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. This text speaks of two truths revealed throughout all of the Scriptures from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And the first truth is that the child of God faces many varied trials and afflictions. You don't have to read very far in the book of Genesis to find that out. What did Cain do to Abel? He killed him. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel was righteous and Cain was not. And from the opening chapters of the Scriptures to the closing chapters of the book of the Revelation, the children of God are seen as facing many afflictions. The second truth in this text is this. Our God has promised to deliver us from them all. Our God has promised us to deliver us from them all. The same Scriptures teach that in everything, including afflictions, that God has a purpose. God has a plan. You hear preachers today, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He does. And it includes afflictions. And it includes trials. And it includes circumstances that we will not enjoy, but we learn from. God does have a plan. And His plan is right on schedule for my life and for yours. Psalm 34:19 begins with the words, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." It is interesting that when the Apostle Paul was returning to the church at Antioch after his first missionary journey, as he was returning back, ordaining elders in the churches that he had established, that he ordained elders, and his message to those churches was that we through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14 and verse 22. That is not a very encouraging message, preacher. Why are you preaching this message that sort of casts me down? Why don't you lift me up like all the rest of the preachers on radio and TV do? Why are you preaching? Because it's the truth, brethren. Because the truth is that the righteous face many afflictions, and we through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. Where do these afflictions come from? In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we learn that sin entered into the world. And with sin came death. And with death came everything else with it that will produce death. Sin and death entered the world. And when sin and death entered the world, brethren, it brought with it all the afflictions that we face in this world. The whole human race was plunged into chaos and destruction, into afflictions, into trials, into conflicts, into sickness, into disease, and ultimately into death. The whole human race. It wasn't created that way. Adam was created upright. But sin entered, and with it, death. And the whole human race was plunged into that darkness. I am convinced that most of what happens to Christians can be traced back to sin. Not their own sometimes, but someone else's sin coming against them. Cain's sin against Abel. Sin produces the afflictions that we are in. Sin has wrought havoc upon the earth. You don't have to know very much about the Scriptures to know that that is true. Sin has brought disease and sickness and poverty. Sin has brought every affliction upon the child of God. Paul said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men." The English word temptation comes from a Greek word that is just full of meaning. It has this idea sometimes of temptation to sin. That there hath no temptation regarding sin, but that comes upon a child of God, but that which is common in the world. There hath no trial or testing. That's another definition of the word. Adversity and affliction and trouble is another definition of the word. Sometimes the Greek word is so full of meaning that the translators chose out one, and it's the right word to use. We don't have any errors in our Bible, brother. But that doesn't mean that the word can't be opened up so that it has a fuller meaning for us. Everything that comes into our life is common to all men. Just because we have embraced Christ and Christ has embraced us doesn't mean that we escape the common problems of the world. The effects of sin in the world are devastating. And it is a great wonder to me that we have not been completely annihilated by what sin can do. And that's owed to the mercies of God upon His creation. Some of our afflictions are directly related to our own sin. But there is an important truth that I want to hammer home to us this morning. And that is that every child of God, everyone here that is a genuine Christian, must remember that the affliction that rises because of our own sin is not divine justice for our sin. That justice fell on the Son of God at Calvary. The righteous justice of God, the judgment of the Almighty, fell upon the Son of God when He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God judged Him as our substitute in our place. But we do suffer affliction sometimes for our own sin. And that sometimes is the chastening hand of Almighty God against us. Divine justice, though, was laid upon Jesus. The chastening hand of God comes out of a heart of a father that loves his child and corrects him and instructs him. God, displeasure over our sin and His actions regarding that in our own life, is the loving, chastening hand of a father against a child who has erred against him. Hebrews 12:6 will bear this out. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It is not whom the Lord is angry at. It is not whom the Lord has despised that he chastens, but it is whom the Lord loveth that he chastens. He corrects. That word chastening has to do with training. Correcting us so that we are brought into a place of training so that we learn how to do better in our Christian life. Hebrews 12:6. God never deals with us according to the full measure of our sin. That's another truth that we need to lay hold on this morning. He did that in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our sin was laid on Him, God laid or poured out upon Him the full measure of that which was due to sin. But when God chastens His children, He does so as a father, as David says in Psalm 103:10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And God, looking upon the sins, the failures of a child of God, doesn't say, that needs the full measure. No, that's been done. But it does mean that God will deal with us. Ezra speaks that way concerning the whole nation of Israel. Yeah. Ezra 9:13, for those of you that are taking notes, the Scripture says in Ezra 9:13, Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Ezra 9:13. And if you're a child of God this morning, and you have fallen into sin, and you have been brought up out of that miry pit, and out of that miry clay, and out of that horrible pit, and you're standing this morning cleansed before the Lord, you know in the depths of your soul that God did not reward you according to the fullness of your iniquity. God treated you like a child that He loved. God is directly involved in your life, child of God. And that means also that God is directly involved in the afflictions that come into our life. Sometimes it's our own sin that brings it. But a lot of times our afflictions come from without, outside of us. The Scripture says, and I want you to turn over there with me to Psalm 66. I want you to see what the psalmist says here in these three verses. Psalm 66:10. The psalmist says, For Thou, O God, has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Did you catch how many times the psalmist used the word Thou in reference to God? God, this is what You've done. You have proved us. You have tested us in fire. You have allowed our enemies to ride over us. You have allowed them to put their foot on our neck when our face was in the dust. God, You allowed that. You brought that our way. We were brought low. But You also lifted us up and brought us into a wealthy place, a wide, fresh, fruitful place after we were brought low. What this text is teaching us, brethren, is that God's been involved in every aspect of the affliction that has come into our life. The enemy that came in that seemed to win the day. The darkness that came in that seemed to be overwhelming. The night that seemed would never go away so that joy could come in the morning. All of that God brought. Not to destroy us. Not to hurt us. Not to judge us. But to bring us into a wealthy place. You see, we read all of those verses up and we stop reading and say, oh, how can God do such a thing? And we don't read the last part that says the purpose of it all was to bring us into a place that was fruitful and bright and full of light. To teach us something that we would not have known and to show us something we would have missed if we had not gone through this particular trial. The prophet Isaiah confirms what the psalmist said in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1. You're mine. When, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He's using physical pictures here to speak of spiritual truths. When the waters of affliction seem to be overflowing us, when the river of flood seem to be overflowing us, when fire seems to be consuming us in the midst of this trial, I'm right there with you. I've got your right hand. I'm holding on. I'm walking with you through the midst of it. And the promise is it will not have the effect that you think it's going to have. It is not going to overthrow you. It is not going to overflood you. It is not going to burn you up. Because I'm in the midst of it with you. God says, I'm here. And the child of God needs to understand that in the afflictions brought by God, allowed by God, with God in the midst of it, to bring us out on the other end. To bring us out on the other end. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try thee. He is teaching those that he is writing to that fiery trials that come our way are not a matter of if, but a matter of is. They will come. It is a matter that we need to settle in our hearts that afflictions and trials and difficulties in the Christian life should not be looked upon as some strange or unusual thing, but as part and parcel of Christianity. And there's been so much false Christianity preached on radio and TV around this country that people have believed a lie that somehow or another Christians ought not to suffer. They ought never to be sick. They ought never to be poor. They ought never to have any need. And the opposite is true. God is not a man that He should lie to you. He said to you in the beginning, you want to follow Me, remember that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head down. You want to follow Me? Come and follow Me. Walk with Me in a world that hates Me. Come. Come. I'm going to be with you in it. I'm going to be with you in it. Don't think this trial or affliction is some strange thing happened unto us which is not commonly known or heard of among Christians. Brothers, sisters, we are not the first ones that have walked through this darkness. Nor shall we be the last ones. As though some trial, as though trials were of no use in my life as a Christian, God has somehow made a mistake. This thing has been brought in my life. What good is this? What good could possibly come out of this? And we have forgotten that God is able, more than able, to work all things together for good, to that love Him and the who are the called according to His purpose. And our minds and hearts say, what good could possibly come out of this? And yet God has promised that it would. Instead of looking for the hand of God, for the good that's coming, or the good that's in it, we think to ourselves somehow forsaken of God, and what a strange thing has come upon us. As though Christians should be exempt from afflictions and trials and conflicts. As though a true child of God would never suffer like we have suffered. And yet with it, it is true that in the midst of the afflictions, the promise of God is, I am with you. I am with you. Wherever it is that we are, wherever it is you are this morning, God is there. God was there before you got there. God made the way that brought you there. And God laid hold on your hand and walked with you to the place where you were at this morning. God has promised He will be with us. God, who cannot lie, has said something to His children. And something in the heart of a child of God wants to lay hold on that. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 41, 10. Be not dismayed, and some of us have been, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will uphold you. I will help you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. What is it that you need this morning, child of God? The Lord is there. Give that which is needed in this hour. The psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 7, writes these words, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I don't know how many times I've prayed that. Lord, you know the trouble that I am in, but you have promised to revive me. You have promised that there would be some glory in it. You have promised there would be light in the midst of this darkness. You have promised that something in my soul will come bubbling up. And I'll be aware that God is there in the midst of it. That in the midst of this darkness, there'll be life because you're there. Thou wilt revive me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. The enemies of your children have poured out wrath upon them. God stretches out His hand against the wrath of our enemies to push it back and to hold back so that the full blunt of it doesn't strike on His child. Oh, a glancing blow may fall once in a while, brethren. And if you think you have had more than a glancing blow, look at the Scriptures. God puts His hand against the wrath of our enemies. And thy right hand shall save me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the same truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, nobody trusted him. Nobody believed him. Right? That's the record of the Scriptures. He had persecuted Christians. He had cast them into prison. He had testified against them. He had the papers from the Sanhedrin as he was riding to Damascus to do the same thing that he'd done in Jerusalem. And God put him on the ground. And God has saved him. And as a blind man for 3 days. And then he could see and he wanted to join a church, but nobody trusted him. This is the same man that put my mother in prison. This is the same man that put brother so-and-so in prison. This is the same man that beat sister so-and-so. How can we trust such a one? Comes into the church now saying that he's a Christian. And my first, what does it say? Answer, nobody stood with me. And then God touched Barnabas' heart. Every church needs at least one of them. A man who's full of comfort. And the scripture says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, none of you have ever been in that position. I've never been in that position where no man stood with us and we alone stood in the testimony that we were Christians and no one would believe. But Paul was not alone, though no man stood with him. God did. God did. Now he pens his last epistle just moments or days before he will be martyred for a cause of, for the gospel's sake and for the cause of Christ. And he gives testimony that from the very beginning, the Lord has stood with him. What can we then take from that? Then in that Roman dungeon, as they're about to take Paul to be a martyr, what can we then take if God was there in the beginning? What truth comes over now many years later, as now he's about to be martyred? God is with him there too, isn't he? Because God has not changed his love and affection for us. He who was Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul the Apostle. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the second part is, why does God allow his children to experience so many afflictions? Why? Well, the Bible teaches us there are many reasons why the child of God is afflicted. But sometimes, let me put this in first, the child of God has no idea why he is being afflicted. He searches his own heart. He searches his life. He looks at his circumstances. He searches himself before God. He's open book before God. Show me if it's me. And show me what it is. And God is silent. And he goes through it with God being silent, but not absent. In times like that, the child of God waits, and he waits upon God, because only God can reveal what is going on in this situation. He cannot do anything but trust in the living God during that time. But the scriptures do reveal that there are many reasons as to why the child of God is afflicted. And the first one is this, brethren. Everyone in this room that is a Christian this morning has been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bound to Him. He is yours, and you're His. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. God dwells in you. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. When you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, He joined with you. You joined with Him so that you are one. And the world that hated him now hates you. Our union with Christ is the first reason why we suffer so many afflictions in this world. As we walk through this world, as we walk in this world as Christians, we walk with an awareness that God is with us. We walk with an awareness that we are Christians. We testify to others that we are Christians at work or at school or in our neighborhood. And people find out. You go to church on Sunday. They see the car leave every Sunday. They're going to church. They know. They know. And Saul of Tarsus was knocked off of his, what was it? The Bible doesn't tell us. He's riding something, a horse or a donkey or something. He was knocked to the ground. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's persecuting the Lord's people. He's throwing the Lord's people into prison. He's hurting them, but he's also hurting Christ. Why are you persecuting me? He says, I didn't persecute you. I persecuted Dan or Pat or whoever. No, you persecuted me. We're joined together. You can't lay a hand on one of my children without laying a hand on me. You can't hate me without hating them. And you can't hate them without hating me. This is the union that we have with Christ. We're inseparably united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union alone brings the hatred of the world against us. They hate our God. They hate His Word. We love Him and we love His Word. And we walk in a world where they are enemies of our God and enemies of His gospel. That is the truth. Before He left His disciples, He told them that. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. This is the truth coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ as He's talking to His apostles. He says, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But you are not of the world. You're different now. You're Christian. This world is... You're in it, but you're not of it. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, divine election. Therefore, the world hateth you. You want to know why the world hates election? Because God chose you out of the world. And they hate that. They hate it. And so it should be nothing new to us as Christians. When trial after trial, affliction after affliction comes upon us, upon our churches, in every affliction, we are united with Christ. And it is the hand of the world against our Savior that has fallen upon us. There is another thing that is going on in our afflictions, and that is that in all of our afflictions, we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Jesus Christ, we are being conformed to. He is a man full of joy. God has given us some joy. If you can sing some of the songs that we sang this morning and your heart not thrilled, I wonder about that. There's some things in their songs we sang this morning, truth that just stirred my heart. That third verse of Amazing Grace. Right? Through many trials, what? Thus far we've come, right? I'm not going to quote it properly. And I've done it by grace. We've come this far by grace. Yes! If we're still standing this morning and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has given us grace to do so. And if we get to heaven in a few more years, it'll be because grace has sustained us to that point. My heart was thrilled as we sang that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining grace. But every aspect of Christ we're going to be conformed to. And we rejoice to know that He's a man full of joy. And we rejoice to know that He's a man of strength. And we rejoice to know something of His holiness. But He is also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Is He not? Scriptures, in fact, say that. Will we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in that aspect of it? Oh, brethren, we shall. When Paul is close to dying, he writes to the church at Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he speaks of his heart after years and years of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of his heart even there in prison in Rome. And he speaks to them and writes to them and he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know something about that. Paul, you've been serving God for 40 years or more. Don't you know anything? I know a little. I've touched the hem of His garment, but I want to know more. What else do you want to know, Paul? Well, I want to fellowship in His sufferings. Ooh. We want to fellowship in the gospel. We want to fellowship about the things of God that cause our hearts to be thrilled. The word fellowship is to share that which we have in common. What do we have in common with Christ? Oh, there's so much. We want a fellowship in redemption and in justification. We want a fellowship in grace and mercy and love. Do you want a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? Oh, now, if I want to be conformed to Christ, I will share in that also. Oh, brethren, it is not an accident that we have suffered a little. It is not an accident. But it is part of sharing that which Christ on this earth, even now, is part of. I want to share in whatever it is He has. And I know in saying that, brethren, that the truth of the Scriptures is going to have to be revealed in my life, right? In yours. But it has to do with Jesus Christ. I want to know something about it, you know. There's a whole group of people out there that want to know something about the Spirit. And all they want is this little aspect of things. And they don't want anything else. And if you talk to them about this, then that's not true Christianity. But it is. It is. So Paul writes, I want to share this about Christ. Sometimes our afflictions are because of that which is in us. Paul wrote, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he looks at himself and he grieves and he's afflicted from it. And sometimes it comes from the fact that we seek righteousness, to live righteous. As Paul wrote to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, whether we have fallen into sin, or whether we have living righteous, persecution, afflictions, conflicts, are both there. We're not going to escape it. Brother, if I get shed of this sin and live righteous, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be some persecution in that. Oh. Well, there's this struggle in sin too, yes. And there's struggle in righteousness too, yes. Is there an escape from that? Yes. What is it? Heaven. In that day, He'll wipe away our tears. But until that day, their tears will shed. The heart will break. The soul will grieve. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from them all. God delivers us out of every one of them. And if you live very long in the Lord, you already know that. But the promise is here, whether you've experienced it or not. And you might be thinking to me, preacher, I wish He'd deliver me from this one because I'm ready for it. He will. How do you know that, preacher? Because the Scripture says, but the Lord delivereth them from them all. You see, the child of God has got to come to the Scriptures. Live by the Word of God, man. And shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To learn to live as a Christian on what God has said about what Christianity is, about what God has said is true about my soul and about what God has said is the Christian life. To learn that. That's what the Scriptures teach us. God delivers us from them all. Go, if you're still in Psalm 34, go back there. If you, we'll, I want to read some verses. If not, go back there. Psalm 34, look in verse 4. The psalmist writes, this is David, by the way, writing this. David knows something about afflictions. Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord. And He heard me. What did He do? Delivered me from how many of my fears? All my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him. Out of what? All his troubles. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 91:15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Psalm 91:15. God works in every situation that we find ourselves in, brethren. Every trial, every circumstance, every day that is full of sunshine and bright and beautiful, every day that is full of clouds and lightning strikes around us. And He turns it to good. Brings them out into a wealthy place, Psalm 66 says. And you say, I haven't seen a lot of good out of this last situation I've been in, Brother Pat. Just be patient. Because God said He's going to do that. Just wait. You'll see with your own eyes. God will do some good in this thing. In the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, there's a man named Joseph. You know the trial of his life, right? You know that he was sold by his own brothers into slavery. You know that he was lied about and put in prison. You know the trials and afflictions that this man suffered. And when his brothers were revealed to be the culprits in it all, and his father had died, they feared, because by now he'd been lifted up to being second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And they came to him sort of fearful and said, you know, what are you going to do to us? He said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. What are you going to do? You thought evil, but God had another purpose. They have thought evil. They have done evil. But behind all of that is a God who means to do good to His children. It may take us a while to figure all that out, okay? But the truth is there for us to lay hold on this morning. To take it home with us. To lay our pillow on our pillows at night, holding on to it. To wake tomorrow morning, because it might not be different, holding on to it. They mean something. But God intends something different. And may I suggest to you that our God is greater than any enemy that may come. Look at the cross, brethren. There, the Son of God is hanging between heaven and earth. There, He who knew no sin became sin for us. In our place, taking our sin and laying it on the Son of God. And God Almighty judging Him in our place so that His righteousness may be given to us. So that when we repent of our sins, we stand before God made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. Look at that though. What's happening to the Son of God? He has been rejected. He has been lied about. He has been crucified. Men have laid their wicked hands on the Holy Child of God. They have nailed Him on a cross between heaven and earth. God has judged Him in the place of sinners. Then He died in their place. He was taken down. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose. When Peter was preaching to the Jews about that, and he said to the Jews, Pilate determined to let Him go, but you said no. You murdered the Son of God. This is in Acts chapter 3. And then, as he closes out this message about what they had done to the Son of God, Peter says these words, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, sent Him to bless you." What an amazing statement. You did this, you did that, Peter said. You are guilty here, you're guilty there, he said. And then God put him in the grave, he died, he put him in the grave, he rose 3 days later, and now he sent me to preach that if you repent and believe the gospel message, God will bless you with everlasting life. He has sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. What an amazing statement of God taking that which looks bad to the world and turning it into good for the sake of sinners. 2,000 years later, our sin was laid on the Son of God back then. And God has sent His Son to bless you this morning and called you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God delivers us from them all. And let me make this one real quick statement that I'm going to go close. There's a day coming when all the afflictions will be over. And the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world of setting His love upon us, choosing us and sending His Son to die for us, is going to be culminating in us arriving in heaven. No more afflictions. No more trials. No more disease. No more struggle. Brethren, the battle we've finished. And we'll be in heaven. These that are in heaven came out of tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne, the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 7. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them, is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them by the living waters, fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and it is over for all eternity. It is over. The light afflictions which we suffer this day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is waiting us on the other side. If you're not a Christian this morning, you will not escape that. What you face today is a light thing compared to what you will face if you die without Jesus Christ, as God puts you in hell and in the lake of fire. And for all eternity, there will be no reprieve, no comfort, no wiping away of the tears. The Bible calls sinners to repent and believe on Jesus Christ, to escape the damnation that waits for sinners, and to enter into glory where all the afflictions that we ever suffer will be delivered from them all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless You. We honor You.